text for the sermon this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul sends greetings to the church of God at Corinth, from all the churches of Asia Minor, and from Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, with the church that is in their house. The Christian faith should promote a courteous and kind, helpful attitude toward all people. It misrepresents the Christian faith and brings reproach upon it to think that it encourages anyone to be sour and morose or sullen and grumpy. Christian greetings should not be empty compliments. They should carry in them real expressions of goodwill and from the heart commend others to God's rich grace and blessing. Those who greet in the Lord wish their brethren all good from God and breathe out their good wishes and fervent prayers for their brothers and sisters in Christ. It seems that the last phrase of this verse, with the church that is in their house, is not referring to the church of God in Ephesus, to whom Paul addresses the letter to the Ephesians. He writes in Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Paul seems to refer to a church in a private family. And he calls the family itself the church that is in their house. Every Christian family should in some respects be a Christian church. And this morning we consider some ways in which God wants you to nourish Christian faith in the church that is in your house. There are three fundamental things which are necessary to the well-being of a church. The first is sound doctrine. The second is biblical worship. And a third is faithful discipline. These three things relate to the three offices of our Redeemer Jesus Christ: His office of prophet, His office of priest, and His office of king. In a similar way, heads of families must be prophets, priests, and kings in their own families. And as prophets, priests, and kings unto God, they must keep up family doctrine, family worship, and family discipline. Another important part of keeping up family doctrine or teaching the faith in your home is connected to baptism. The baptism of your children laid a strong and lasting covenant obligation upon them to live in the fear of the Lord. It also gave to you the most powerful duties imaginable, to bring up your children in the fear of God. The child you gave up to God to be His and to serve Him, the child who by baptism was admitted as a member of Christ's visible church, was in God's name given back to you at baptism with the same charge that Pharaoh's daughter gave to Moses' mother: take this child and nurse him for me. In nursing your child for God, you nurse him for something far better, far more important, and far more lasting than simply being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Lord said of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. If you would have the comfort of God's covenant promises for you and your children, if you would share in the blessing of Abraham which comes upon the Gentiles, the nations of the world, you must follow the example of faithful Abraham. You forfeit God's rich blessings and inheritance in His covenant of grace with you, and you are cut off from it if you are not careful to diligently use the means of grace. Why are your children disciples if you do not teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded? Why did you give them a Christian name if you will not give them the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Christian faith? God owns them as His children. And you bore them to God, unto God. And therefore God expects that you should bring them up for Him. You are unjust to your God, unkind to your children, and unfaithful to the trust committed to you if, having by baptism entered your children in the school of Christ and enlisted them under His banner, you do not conscientiously and diligently train them up in the learning of Christ's scholars and under the discipline of His soldiers. First, consider what your children are capable of now, even in the days of their childhood. They are capable of receiving impressions now which may stay with them as long as they live. They are like clay or wax to the seal. And now is the time to apply them to the seal of the living God. They are capable of honoring God now, if they are well taught, by joining in religious services with so much reverence and attention and participation as their age will allow. God is honored. And in your children, you present to God living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. Even the hosannas of children, when they are well taught, are perfecting the praise of God and highly pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, consider what your children are designed for in this world, we hope. They must be a seed to serve the Lord, which shall be accounted to Him for a generation. They are to bear up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their day. And we must give into their hands that good thing which is committed to us. They are to be praising God here on earth when we are praising Him in heaven. And therefore we must bring them up accordingly, that they may live up to the purpose of their birth and of their being. They are designed for the service of their generation and to do good in their day. Teach them how to serve the public good. And do all that you can to enable them to be as useful as they can be with the abilities and the opportunities that God gives them. Third, consider especially what your children are designed for in another world. They're made for eternity. Every child has a precious and immortal soul. They'll either be in heaven or in hell forever, according to the way that soul is trained and prepared in this present world. We never know when God will take our children from this life and earth. Will it not be sad indeed if through your carelessness and neglect your children should learn the ways of sin and perish eternally in those ways? Warn them, so that if possible, you may deliver their souls, or at least, so that you may deliver your own soul, and may not bring their curse and God's curse too, and their blood and your blood too, upon your own head. I know you cannot give grace to your children. Christian instruction does not always lead to a Christian life. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. But if you do your God-given duty conscientiously by keeping up family doctrine, if you teach your children the good and right way and warn them not to go down wrong paths, if you reprove and exhort and encourage them as there is occasion, if you pray with them and you pray for them and you set them a good example, you have done your part. And you may comfortably leave the result and the success with God. The second thing that you should do in your family is to keep up family worship. As prophets, you must teach your families, but also as priests, you must go before them in offering the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and of praise unto God. And in this also, you must walk in the steps of faithful Abraham, whose sons you are, if you lead your family in worship. You must not only, like Abraham, instruct your household, but like him, you must, with your family, call upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Wherever Abraham pitched his tent, there he built an altar unto the Lord. We read that in Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. Again in Genesis 13, verses 4 and 18. And even though Abraham was not yet settled in the land of Canaan, but was only a stranger and a sojourner, even though he lived among jealous and envious neighbors, for the Canaanites were still dwelling in the land then, yet wherever Abraham put up his tent, he set up an altar to God, and he himself served God at that altar. In doing so, Abraham left us an example. Families have many things to pray for every day, and the events of daily life provide many occasions for family prayer each day. There are many things that cannot be prayed for in secret or in public, as well as in the family gathered together apart from other families. In family devotions, it is good to pray for needs and concerns of all the members of the family. And here are five things that you should especially have upon your heart in your family prayer, and should endeavor to bring something of each into every prayer with your families. And the first is, as a family, you should acknowledge your dependence upon God and His providence. Our great business in all acts of religious worship is to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, and this we must do in our family worship. Give honor to God as the one who founded families by His ordinance, because it was not good for man to be alone. Give honor to God as the founder of your family by His providence, for it is He who builds the house and sets the solitary in families. Give honor to Him as the owner and ruler of families. Acknowledge that you and yours are His and are under His government and at His disposal as the sheep of His pasture. Especially adore Him as the God of all the families of Israel, the covenant God, who is in covenant relation to all those families who are His people. He has particular concern for them above all others. Give honor to the great Redeemer as the head of all the churches, and even the church in your house, Call him the master of the family and the great upholder and benefactor of your family. For in him all the families of the earth are blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. All family blessings are owing to Jesus Christ. And they come to us through his hand and by his shed blood. Therefore, acknowledge your dependence upon God and your obligations to Christ for all good things pertaining both to this life and to godliness, and honor him as your Lord. And never let any pleasure in this life compete with him as your Lord and your God. And second, you should make family confession of your sins against God, those sins that you have committed as a family. We read in Scripture of the iniquity of the house. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. There we read about the iniquity of Eli's house, the priest in Israel. The Lord speaks of iniquity that he visits upon the children, sins that bring wrath upon families, and a curse that enters into the house to consume it with its timbers and stones. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 4. How sad is the condition of those families who sin together and never pray together. Who by concurring in sins, quarrels, and excesses, by strengthening one another's hands in iniquity and profaneness, fill up the measure of family guilt and never agree together to do anything to empty it. Even religious families that are not polluted with gross and scandalous sins still need to join every day in solemn acts and repent before God for their sins of daily weakness or infirmity. Their vain words and unprofitable conversation among themselves. Their many defects in their duties to one another, provoking one another's lusts and passions instead of provoking one another to love and to good works. These sins should be confessed and bewailed by the family together, that God may be glorified, and that what has been wrong, what has been amiss, may be corrected for the future. Not only in a time of great and extraordinary repentance did families individually mourn over their sins, such as in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 11, but also on the Day of Atonement, God commanded the high priest to specifically make atonement for his household. Leviticus 16, verse 17. In many things we all offend God and one another. And a penitent confession of it in prayer together as a family is the most effectual way of reconciling ourselves both to God and to one another. The best families and those in which piety and love prevail most still fall short in many things and do enough every day to bring them upon their knees in prayer every night before the Lord. Third, you should offer up family thanksgivings for the blessings which you with your families receive from the Lord. Together you enjoy the sweetness and the benefit of many mercies from the Lord. If even one person in your family did not receive these mercies, all the family would feel it. Has not God made a hedge of protection around you and your houses and all that you have? Like he did with Job. Has God not created a defense upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion as well as upon her assemblies? the dreadful alarms of a storm, and the desolations made by a fire should impress upon us our obligations to God's providence for our preservation from storms and from fire every day and every night. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed and buried in the ruins of our own houses. And the whole family comes together, safe in the morning, after a good night's rest. And when they return safe at night from their work, without any disaster or adversary or evil occurrence, it is so reasonable, and it should be so natural, for them to join together in solemn thanksgivings to their great provider, to their great protector. I wonder how any who believe in God and in providence can omit it. Do you not have health in your family? And sickness has been kept from you or taken from your midst? Does not God bring you abundance and increase your substance? Have you not spread your table with good things? And your cup is running over? And God's gracious provisions are all around your house? All throughout it? Everywhere you look? Does not the whole family share in the comfort of all these things? Shall not then the voice of thanksgiving be in those homes where the voice of rejoicing is? Is the vine by the side of the house fruitful and flourishing? Are the olive plants around the table green and growing? Are family relations comfortable and agreeable, not broken or embittered? And shall we not acknowledge God in our homes who makes all these things blessings to us? Shall not the God of your mercies, your family mercies, be the God of your praises, your family praises every day? The benefit and honor of being Christian families and having a place and a name in God's house and within His walls, a place and a name that is better than that of sons and daughters, and the salvation this brings to your house gives you many reasons to thank God as a family. He has known you above all the families of the earth, and therefore He expects you to honor Him in a special way. Of all the houses, the house of Israel, the house of Aaron, and the house of Levi have the most reason to bless the Lord and to say, His mercy endures forever. Fourth, you should present your family petitions for the mercy and grace which your family stand in need of. Daily bread is received by families together, and we are taught not only to pray for it every day, but to pray together for it, saying, Our Father, give it to us. The family is jointly concerned in the success of affairs and work, and therefore should jointly ask God for wisdom in managing those affairs and that work, and to prosper that, to prosper what we do. And there are family cares to cast upon God by prayer, family comforts to seek from the Lord, and family crosses or burdens and afflictions which they should together beg God to sanctify to them and to remove from them. And by this your children will be taught to believe and trust in God's providence more than by all the instructions that you give them. It is such a powerful witness when every day you acknowledge God in all your ways. You desire that God will give you wisdom, that He will give wisdom and grace to your children. You labor in birth pains, as it were, until you see Christ formed in them. You pray for them, and that is good. but it is not enough. You must pray with them. Let them hear you praying to God for a blessing upon the good instructions and counsels that you give them. It will teach them to pray for themselves. It will increase their esteem both of you and of the good lessons that you teach them. You want those who work for you to be diligent and faithful, and praying with them may help make them so. Families are exposed to temptations. Busy families are tempted by worldliness and neglect of religious duties. Blended families are tempted by discord and mutual jealousies. Decaying families are tempted by distrust and discontent and serving themselves. And therefore, they should not only watch, but pray together that they are not overcome by temptations. There are family blessings which God has promised and for which we should pray. These joint blessings must be sought by joint prayers. There's a special blessing which God commands upon families that dwell together in unity. Come together as a family to seek His blessing by prayer and show the unity that God desires. Where God commands the blessing, we must beg for the blessing. And fifth, you should make family intercessions for others also. There are families that you are related to in some way, or neighbors or friends or acquaintances that you are interested in or concerned for. You should commend these to the grace of God in your prayers. And your family that enjoys these connections, these relationships, should join with you in those prayers. And when you receive bad news from people that you know, the family grieves. And the family should then seek God for comfort and help and deliverance. Some parts of the family may be in distant countries or in dangerous circumstances, and you are concerned about them. It will be a comfort to your family. And it will help those who are far away or in danger to make mention of them daily in your family prayers. And the benefit of prayer will reach far. Because God, who hears prayer, can extend His hand of power and mercy to the farthest corners of the earth and to those who are far off, even upon the vast reaches of the ocean. And when there is public peace, we in our families have peace. And therefore, if we forget you, O Jerusalem, we are unworthy ever to stand in your courts or dwell within your walls. Our families should be witnesses for us that every day we pray for our country. We pray for the prosperity of all its interests. We pray for all in authority. We pray that God will see and hear the concerns of His church abroad, especially the parts of His church that are persecuted and suffering. In this way, we maintain a spiritual communion with all the families that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, let us go by this rule in our family devotions. Whatever is the matter, the things of our care that we care about, let it be the matter of our prayer to God. And there should not be any care which we cannot in faith spread before the Lord. And whatever causes us to rejoice, let that also be the matter of our thanksgiving to God. And let us withhold our hearts from all those joys which do not lead us to the duty of praising our God. sing in your families as a part of daily worship, especially on the Lord's Day. Sing psalms. This is a part of religious worship, which is both part of God's word and prayer. When we sing psalms, we not only give glory to God, but we also teach and admonish one another with the word of Christ. It is therefore very proper to make it a transition from the one to the other. It will warm and stir up your heart. It will refresh and comfort you. And little children will notice singing faster than any other part of your family devotions. And it will have a good effect upon them. The third thing that you should do in your family is keep up family discipline, so that you may have a complete church in your house, even though you're just a few people. We must govern our families. The authority to rule is from God, and it ought to be used for God. You must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Joshua was not just talking about religious worship when he made that resolution in Joshua 24, verse 6, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua says in verse 14, "If we and ours serve him only on our knees, and do not take care to serve him in every moment of every day, we do not serve him in sincerity and in truth." And the same is true of us. Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart are accounted the generation of those who seek God. Without this, those who pretend to seek God daily only mock him. The authority that God has given you over your children is principally designed to engage them for God and for godliness. If you use it only to make them do your will, and so to serve your pride, and to do your business, and so to serve your worldliness, you're not using it for the purpose for which God gave it to you. You must use it for God's honor. Use the authority that God gave you to engage your children as far as you can to do the will of God and to worship and serve him. Psalm 101 is a guide to governing your family. The blessed martyr Bishop Ridley often read to his family Psalm 101 as the rule by which he resolved to govern his family. You're the keepers of the vineyard. Be faithful to your trust and carefully watch over those who are under your charge, knowing that you must give an account to God. Encourage everything that is good and praiseworthy in your children and in those who work for you. It is just as much your duty to commend and to encourage those in your family who do well as it is to reprove and to admonish those who do wrong. If you take delight only in blaming what is bad, what is culpable, and you do not praise what is commendable, you give occasion for your family to suspect that you have a bad attitude that is not fitting to a good person, much less a good Christian. It should be a trouble to us when we have to give reproof, but a pleasure to us to give praise and to give thanks. Most people will be easier led than driven. And we all love to be spoken to properly. When you see anything that is hopeful and promising in those who are under you, when you see a right attitude, especially when you see anything of a godly affection to the things of God, encourage it. Smile upon them when you see them set their faces heavenward. And take the first opportunity to let them know you see it and are well pleased with it. And do not despise the day of small things. And this will motivate them to continue and to abound in what is good. and it will strengthen them to overcome the difficulties that they see in their way, and perhaps even turn the wavering and trembling into the right way and make them purpose to cling to the Lord and to serve Him with all their heart. And when you see them want to come to family worship and be attentive to the Word and devout in prayer and industrious to learn and afraid of sin and careful to do their duty, praise them for it. For it comforts you and it glorifies God. Draw them with the cords of a man. Hold them with the bands of love. And then your rebukes, when they are necessary, will be more acceptable and more effective. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom and gently leads them, and so should you. Frown upon everything that is evil in your children and in those who work for you, and use your authority to prevent sin and to suppress every root of bitterness, lest it spring up and trouble you and by it many become defiled. Frown upon everything that brings sin into your families and introduces any ill will, ill words, and ill practices. Pride and passion, strife and contention and idleness and lack of self-control, lying and slandering are all sins which you must not allow without rebuke and correction. And if you return to Almighty God, God requires you to put away iniquity, all iniquity, far from your house, your government of your houses and of your families. Show that you are more jealous for God's honor than for your own authority and your own interests. And show that you are more displeased at that which offends God than at that which is only an affront or damage to yourself. You must indeed be careful not to provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. It is your duty to forbear, to moderate threatening. And yet you must also, with holy zeal and resolution and the meekness of wisdom, keep good order in your families and set no wicked thing before their eyes, but testify against it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Be afraid of having wicked workers in your houses, lest your children learn their way and their souls are ensnared to do evil. Drive away all that evil communication which corrupts good manners, that your houses may be habitations of righteousness, and sin may never find shelter in them. Most of all, ask the Lord for His grace, and seek His grace to change your heart, and to turn the hearts of your children to seek Him, to love Him, to know Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to desire Him above all else. If you do not know Christ, the Christ of the Gospel, the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ of Abraham, I plead with you today, come to Him and cry out to Him for mercy. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for He will have mercy, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy to us, the abundance of Your grace and Your blessings. We thank You, Father, that You have established and founded and ordained families of which we may be a part. And whatever our present circumstances may be, we pray, O God, that we may see the importance that You have placed upon families and those relationships in families, and that whatever our station or position in life may be, we may learn something from Your Word about how we can honor you, about how we can serve the great purpose for each person whom you bring into this life as part of some family, and how we can be a blessing to our own families, to children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to brothers and sisters, to fathers and mothers, to husbands and wives, to children, and to those connected with families, whether they be other God-fearing families, or neighbors and friends and acquaintances. Oh Lord, we pray that your glory might fill our homes. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be more and more evident in our lives and in our homes. We pray, Heavenly Father, we may recognize the great purpose for which you have made us, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And that every day this may be the focus and the purpose of all that we do. Father, we pray that your church may prosper and that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ might be nurtured and might grow in each and every one of us and in our homes, as also in the congregation of all your people and wherever your name is named. Father, we pray for those who are in need, those who have great struggles, those who have great trials and sorrows, those who have great difficulties in families and in relationships and in life. Lord, you know each and every circumstance and need, and we bring it to you today and pray for your balm, your healing, your mercy, and your blessing to overcome all the challenges, to overcome all the problems, to overcome all the difficulties. For you are able to do it, and you have promised in your grace that you will. And so we ask for it as your people together. In Jesus' name, amen.